So like I said, this is the last Bible message on Colossians, which we just looked at, chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verses 6. So let's pray before we begin to understand God's word. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to try and guess things, but you have revealed to us how you call us to live as new people in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we can understand this. We can understand this with Christ being the head, with Christ being the King and Lord over our lives, that Christ sets the ultimate example, that your Son, Father, is the one who we imitate and reciprocate and live for. So let us know this and let us apply this to our lives as we hear your word this morning. Amen. Well, so far in the whole book of Colossians, we've seen that Jesus changes our lives completely. He changes everything. Our attitudes change. Everything changes. We're now new people who are putting on all these new garments, in a sense, of in our righteous closet, putting on these new garments that make us look like Christ. And within this, all our attitudes are completely turned around. Our attitudes are completely changed. We're putting on these new garments, which are new things. And as we do that, we're taking off old things by the power of God's Spirit. We're taking off old ways in our lives. And Paul addresses several key areas of change in the new Christian life in chapter 3, verses 18 to 4, chapter 4, verse 6. We can see the gospel changes our marriages. It changes our families. It changes the way we work. And it changes the way we're bosses, if we are bosses. It changes the way we also live in culture in our world. So I think it's you know, often we think that there's this little compartment of our life that Jesus is included in. Well, here Paul is bringing it all out. He's already told you who we are in Christ, and now he's saying this all applies to everywhere in your life: marriage, family, work, the way you live. Jesus is Lord over all of them. And as we've been looking at in the course of your life, God's agenda is our agenda for all of life. So today we're going to sort of look at how our attitude within our families changed, within children, and within work. We're going to look a little bit of that, not too much, and within culture. So but I want to get you to picture that the gospel changes everything. I guess what Paul is writing in this letter, the gospel changes everything. So we had children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And there's a few fathers away today, but the good news is we still have some fathers here, so that's good. Within the first century, and we've got grandparents as well, so within the first century culture, children were definitely expected to obey their parents. All the philosophers wrote about it. Aristotle wrote about it. Children were raised in a very harsh environment, a very strict culture. In fact, they were often beaten into submission. That's how they did it in those days. They beat the child into submission. So I'll give you an example. An average school, which would have been probably homeschooled, would have had maybe a couple of servant slaves and a teacher. If they want to get the child to learn anything, two servants would grab that child, hold it down and beat it. That's how it was done. In that Roman-influenced Asian Minor culture. So life for a first-century child was pretty tough. They were bred tough. And I reckon they would have had pretty much a sense of fear, especially fear of their father, because the father would naturally do exactly the same things. Yet Paul shows a different attitude. He's actually addressing children in this letter, which is unique. Because culturally, it should have been written, parents, make your children obey you, and if they don't, take whatever means necessary to beat them into submission. That's how it should have been written in the culture. You don't talk to children as if they're people worthy to talk to. You didn't do that. You talk to the parent, you told the parent, this is what you should be doing. But Paul actually writes, children. Children. That's why I wanted to read it out today, because he's the children. And I actually read this out with Millie the other day. Children. Paul calls children to see themselves as belonging into God's family. See, they were, children. You know, in fact, we look at our abortion today and that sort of thing in that culture. Your baby was born and the father said, don't want it, put it out in the street. So they did it. It was a harsh environment being a child. harsh environment. Yet Paul's calling them to see the sense of dignity in their children. When he writes this letter, Paul calls children as people who belong to the family of God. He's calling parents that, and calling children to see that actually they're also involved in a bigger picture. And they would have heard it already a little bit about, you know, mums and dads and how they're meant to react and live, and how as Christian community we're meant to live with one another. And now Paul's saying, well, children, you need to be obedient because this pleases the Lord. There's a bigger picture, not that it pleases your dad, it certainly would. It's not that it pleases culture's expectations, no, it pleases the Lord. And as children heard this, they would have felt a connection. They're not just these little shut up and sit down little kids. They're people that Paul is lifting up. And sometimes we miss this in the cultural transactions, in the cultural settings. And the kids would see this. Paul's not just picking on kids, saying they've got to obey. There's also this sense of, this is also in relationship to work as servants and slaves and masters, also in a sense of the submission within marriage and things like that. So everyone has a role to play. And these children are respected and valued. Children have a role to play under the Lord. And their obedience has greater purpose than just, like I said, a cultural expectation. But it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. And that's why I wanted to bring out that Luke 2 passage, because Jesus pleased his earthly parents by being obedient, and he pleased his heavenly Father by being obedient, and he honoured his parents as commanded. And I actually think that Jesus would have been one of those children and teenagers that actually did really know more than his parents when he spoke. He actually did really know. It says it in the passage. He was overwhelming the scribes. And the parents couldn't even understand him. He knew more, yet he still actually submitted to his parents, even though he was the creator of the universe and he knew more than them. Now, I think that how do we understand how much he knew? I don't think he had all the understandings of what, you know, God has in his fullness of character. It would have been limitations in his human aspect. But Jesus was still far greater spiritually and intellectually than his parents. And here Paul uses very few words to teach us how to be godly parents and how children are called to obey their children in everything. Children are dependent on their parents. They're under their parents, and it's in God's good order. And notice it says, obey your parents. Certainly they're meant to respect and obey teachers and all other sort of aspects, but it's this connection, your parents. And it's not talking about children who are independent adults, but dependent children. Those who are under the care of their parents, at home, dependent on their parents. And that could be different ages. I think you'd have to work that out yourself. But if you're dependent on someone, you're in that order. Paul doesn't provide us a list of things to try and do as parents, which is interesting because that's what we want. We want a list. We want a list of 20 things. What do you got to do here? What do you got to do there? How do you do that? Paul doesn't give that. What a freedom. You know, Friday afternoon, as I was writing this message, I had a little secretary. Nearly sat on the bed with me, and she wanted to type, so I was telling her the words to type for my sermon on the computer. And I said to her, as I was working through this talk, I read the passage. I said, what do you think of this passage? Children obey your parents. And Millie told me, well, God wants children to be obedient because they can't rule the house themselves. That was her basic understanding. She could see life. She could see, I can't manage life without you guys. I see myself like under that. I need you. Parents know best. There's one thing she came out, she said, you know, I put on a coat because my mum and dad know it's best to put on a coat. And there was that obedience thing happening. Not that she always wants to put on a coat, and it takes sometimes a little bit harder to try and get her to do certain things, but she could see a sense of order. At five, she could see a sense of order. And I thought I'd throw in a trick question for her. I told her, what if Daddy said not to read the Bible? What would she do? And she said, no, she'd still read it. You know, like, that's a bit of a trick question. I know she was trying to impress me. Like, you've got to understand when kids are little, there's that aspect of they are trying to impress you by saying all the right answers. But it was interesting that she actually distinguished between obedience has a level, that God is the greater one, and that she could see the connection there, and she could see the order. And we can see the order as adults, because We submit within our culture, the Bible tells us to. We submit to policemen most of the time when we try and drive right. And we submit to our government, you know. We submit at schools, in our teaching, all these areas. We submit to our bosses if we have bosses. We submit. We submit to those as adults. So there's a sense of order. And children are under the parents' care. This is God's good design for family. Children maintain the order of God's design through obedience. And you can see this, you know, a disruptive family and a disordered family is the result of the fall, and God is reversing that through the gospel. That order has been established. Order has been brought about. And they know that, I mean, as Amelia was sort of explaining, that she knows she needs to trust. Needs to trust. Often we find it hard to teach our children things. We simply find it hard to sit down and carefully explain things. And we find it too easy to get angry and punish our children simply because they're annoying us with their disobedience. Or throw them in front of a TV to get them out of our hair. We sort of can easily do that. In the first century culture, they believe, well, we just beat them into submission. That was a solution. And you can see possibly why there was, you know, a lot of those people end up as Roman soldiers and things like that. They're probably angry young kids. But Paul has a more gentler approach, a gospel, Jesus-centered approach. And I think this approach is best understood in the context of this whole passage of chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, this is not just talking about, this passage is connected. It's not just talking about, this is something you do at church or around Christians. You teach the word and you grow and you love each other and you patiently bear with one another. So I think this is connected to also parenting. You can't disconnect this passage, or you're going to have to bring something in there. So it's not simply about us just with believers, but we are to have this as we are parenting our children. And I think that's why Paul quickly goes straight into an instruction and warning to fathers. Fathers, verse 21, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Notice how Paul is addressing an emotion here. You know, discouraged can be translated as, you know, lose heart. Lose heart. You know, often it's so easy, and I think he's particularly speaking to men in this particular culture because they were harsh. Women would sort of sit down and shut up sort of thing. Even for Paul to address wives in this letter would have been culturally unheard of. You would have still addressed the husband to tell the wife what to do. But here, Paul's lifting things to a more dignified level. But he's talking to fathers here because he knows what we're like. You know, he knows what we're like when we trample our child's emotions in spirit, trying to, you know, sometimes we trample them, trying to make them grow up. Paul speaks to fathers because Paul knows what fathers are like, especially, like I said, the first century fathers, trampling kids' emotions. You know, it's interesting, I heard a story, and it was about a minister who had a prison ministry, and he sat there and he had a group of men, and he said to those men, hands up whose fathers told them they'd end up in here, in the jail. And they all put their hands up. All put their hands up. That's pretty scary. That scared me a bit, you know. Because sometimes I say to Samuel, gee, you're a dimwit, you know, sort of thing. Like I say things that are, because he's just like a little chook. And I thought, you know, I've got to be careful about what I'm encouraging him to think, or what I'm labelling them in sense. We do that in culture. We put labels of ADD and all these different things, and then the children develop and have that label for the rest of their lives. Well, we need to dignify them. That's what Paul's saying. We need to dignify them. You know, nothing's out of the reach of the Holy Spirit's work. Nothing's out of the reach, you know, if we have done damage to our child. Nothing's out of the reach for the gospel. We don't want to make the Holy Spirit's job harder. We want to be ones that are not treating our children harshly, unfair. And I think particularly because our God hasn't treated us harshly, unfairly. In fact, he's treated us, well, he has Peter treated us unfairly in the sense that he died for our sins on the cross. If we knew people and putting on Christ, and as parents we're doing this, it should be coming out in our lives. Everything Jesus is doing in our lives is for our good. You know, Jesus doesn't do anything to provoke or discourage us. He never does that. Whether it's in his teaching or correcting, we must be relate to our children in such a way. You know, Ephesians 6:4, it's spoken to a similar culture at a similar time. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, notice it doesn't say discipline and instruction of the culture. It doesn't say, well, you know, I believe culture can give you plenty of wisdom, but it doesn't say there that bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the culture. Notice it also doesn't say that bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Old Testament law. The law is good if used wisely, but the law cannot produce the righteousness of God. Jesus is the key. The gospel is the key. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You've got to see the connection. They live an obedient life because it pleases the Lord. We've seen a few weeks back how our relationship within our marriages reflects the Lord. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Teaching and correction are the key to both the children and the parent. We need to see both impacting the lives of our children and the lives of us. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, our God is so patient with us, and he bears with our immaturity and our lack of wisdom as adults. He continually encourages us to grow out of love, and he desires our best. And Jesus' goal is for us to grow and flourish in him. Jesus doesn't set us unrealistic demands. Jesus doesn't make us feel stupid and inferior. No, Jesus is growing us towards maturity. And this idea is also seen within masters. You know, don't be harsh with your servants in the following verses. Why? Why? Because you have a Father in heaven who loves you. And you can imagine this first century culture where they belted their slaves, and slaves were considered, you know, lazy people. But Paul speaks, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Be patient with them. You know, one-year-olds are not three-year-olds, three-year-olds are not 12-year-olds, and as parents we have a responsibility to at every stage patiently grow our children. This takes effort. And sometimes we're obviously far too concerned of entertaining our kids than teaching and instructing our kids. You know, I think doing life together, having fun, you know, is good. You know, there's value in that. That's part of us loving our kids. You know, giving them small jobs to do and helping them to keep their bedrooms clean is all good things. And the Bible says, you know, for children to be obedient in everything, you know, including cleaning your bedroom to eating your tea. And sometimes it's hard, because it's hard for us adults to be obedient in bigger things. But under Christ, the parents have a role to instruct and display in the family. Knowing that it's God's grace that changes our lives, and knowing it's the gospel of salvation through Jesus' death is the key. That only then can our children truly have the righteousness in Christ. So we sort of shepherd their hearts, and we trust in the Holy Spirit with our kids and our grandkids. I think this is a big warning to fathers, though, of how serious we can affect our kids. How seriously we can affect our kids. That your children can often be the result of your parenting. You know, the Greek word provoke is sometimes translated exasperate. You know, to stir up, to cause them to do something. And it has a negative and positive effect. The word is used negative and positively. Used in 2 Corinthians 9, it's used positively to stir people up to do something really good. But here it's positive. It's used in a negative sense as bringing them down. The result of provoking father is that the child loses confidence and becomes fearful and loses heart. It's that emotion
that Paul is talking about. And then as fathers, we get frustrated with that, but then it's sort of connected to the way we've been doing things. We've crushed them. We've crushed them. Children need confidence to come to their father and their parents, that their parents won't tear them down, but rather lift them up. As those of us who are adults have confidence in going to Jesus, because we know that Jesus isn't judgmental as we come to him. You know, we know that Jesus one day will judge the world, but we experience his grace. We don't experience his judgment, we experience his mercy. So we need to have, we have confidence going to our Lord. Our children need confidence coming to us. We need to know that just as we experience a merciful God, a graceful God, a loving God, they can experience that. This don't happen just on Sunday mornings. This happens every day as we're with our kids. This is the kind of relationship that is building and building and building that takes effort. And we need them to be confident that we can hear them. They have a voice, and that we can patiently understand them. It's probably enough said on the parenting. We'll go on to the slaves, and I think it's an interesting concept, because one thing I want to say about the whole idea of slavery in that particular culture is what we see as slavery is probably America in the 1800s, etc. And that wasn't quite the same for them. So worth some research, but just to hold that in tension, to not think that it's the same sort of principle. But we'll read the passage. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity and heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So Paul goes on to instruct servants, which is once again unique, because probably in that culture you would have spoken to the slave master or the servant master, and he would have spoken. But even this mixed culture would have been unusual, because in the early church, in other parts of Scripture, the letters, you know, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. And I think that this would have been transformational in the church, because you would have had slave masters kissing their slave. Which, what the heck, you know? And even if not so much this church, but you think about even a Greek Gentile church, imagine having a Gentile slave kissing a Jewish master. That's even another breakthrough in our culture. So I want to say to hold the tension about the slavery and the whole that issue, because I think it's a pretty big investigation and not just a jump to some cultural conclusions. But it's obviously here that they were some sort of servant slave. However, Jesus through Paul has something to instruct them to work hard, because they were considered lazy people generally. So even for that slave to lift up and work hard was uncultural to think, because what is the point? I'm getting beaten. What is the point? Well, what's the point is that Paul says that you have an inheritance in heaven. See, a slave in that culture didn't get an inheritance. All your work got nothing. You didn't get a share in anything, generally. Abraham, in the Old Testament, was going to give a share to his slave because he didn't have a child. Completely different ways of looking at slavery in the Old Testament. That those slaves, those servants, had great privileges. The fact that Abraham could go and send his servant off with camels and money and wealth to find a wife for his son is incredible. That wouldn't have happened in America in 1800s, where that slavery was in place. So see a difference. You want to see in your brain, see a difference culturally. So here Paul is instructing them, and he's lifting them up. I think that's exciting. You know, he's not trying to change the culture, change slavery, and there was Roman practices there that was laws. They couldn't release so many slaves every year. It was against the law. There's certain things that they had to obey for being a Roman colony. So all these things we don't know, you know, we don't understand what was going on culturally there. And we also don't understand that the Christians didn't have a vote. So you couldn't sort of vote out and decide that slavery was going to end, because you didn't have a right to do that. So there's lots of different things that we're playing at there. But the key was that Paul is instructing slaves to work hard because Jesus is your real boss. And I think that can apply to us as workers, as people, as students at school. We work hard because Jesus is above us. He's our real boss. He's the one we're working for. Children, obey your parents because it's for the Lord. How our marriages are formed is for the Lord. So everything is in Christ. I think if we can take that away from this passage, that'll help us understand a lot of different things. How does this passage apply to our lives? Well, Paul does keep it very simple. Keeps parenting very simple. But yet I think it's challenging. It's challenging for us. I mean, you think about us as adults, you know, how many times have we sinned and fall short of God and disobey God? And how is it that us being adults would treat our children with harshness and heavy judgment when most likely we actually know more than them and we're more disobedient before God in many things we do? In our hearts, in our minds, you know, we can put on a good show, but God knows the heart. You know, and when we clearly understand things when they don't. So I think as God is patiently and gracefully keeps growing us and teaching us and correcting us, I think that's how we approach our children. I think we really need to grasp it in our thinking that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ, letting the Word of God dwell in us. And I think if it dwells in us, as it is in that community we see there, it's going to dwell in your kids. It was exciting sitting down on the bed with a laptop with Millie going through Scripture. It's exciting. You know, she has something to offer. She has a brain. She has something to offer. Letting the Word dwell in you richly so that it flows out into your family. And thinking about a God, our Father in heaven, who is kind and gracious to us. You know, as I was studying this, I thought about Matthew 18:23, and it's about the unforgiving servant. And he went out and he got forgiven of much debt, and then he went out and belted up his fellow servant because he owed him less and threw him into jail. And what's going on? Yeah, we don't want to be like that as parents. We don't want to be the one who receives such mercy and grace and patience from our God and yet throws our children into jail, in a sense. You've got to honour. One thing I've realised, you've got to honour the good in the children. Honour the good. They didn't honour the good in that culture. They just belted them. That was their way of getting things done. But you've got to see the good and encourage them in it. There was a moment recently where Sam, he just did just something really wrong. And I approached him. I said, "Sam, what did you do?" And he explained to me. I was quite amazed, actually. He explained to me exactly what he did, and he was honest to me, and very honest. Like he knew that there was going to be a punishment for that, but he explained it honestly. And I thought he was so honest in the way he said it back. I said, "You know, you actually deserve to be punished. You actually do deserve." I made that clear. You actually deserve to be punished. But you know, you were so honest to me. I'm not going to. The reason is I want to honour the honesty. I mean, you could make your own decisions. This is like, I think it's a bit of freedom here, but people might not think that. But I want to honour the honesty. I want my child to come to me and be honest. Because if I keep on punishing him for being honest, well, what he'll do is just start to lie. So I want to make it clear that there is a punishment connected to what you did, but I want to hold it because I want to show grace as well. I can't see why we can't show grace in a household, the same grace that God has shown us. So he clearly knew that there was a punishment. As we know, as adults, there is a punishment for sin. But God shows us grace. So I explained to him, now next time he might get punished, even if he was honest, not trying to be inconsistent, but he knew that time showed grace to him. I want a house of honesty. I don't want my children hiding stuff from me. I want to show the grace that Christ shows. Yet I also know that our children are young and do struggle sometimes to understand things and do need discipline and do need punishments for what they do. But fathers, parents, all of us have a role to play to teach our children God's word and to show them God's character in the way we do things. Don't provoke our children to lose heart. Encourage them. Motivate them to do everything God wants them to be. You know, sometimes we mix up our agenda for their lives to God's agenda for our lives. Make sure God's agenda is there for their lives. Grow them to everything God wants them to be. Grow them. Grow them. The good news is that we see in this passage that even if we have done things to provoke our children, you know, Paul says, you know, forgiving one another. Sometimes we need to humbly go to our children. Often I've disciplined my children and punished my children and I've been wrong. And I go and apologise to them. We need to have a humility also within in our parenting. And I think that's sometimes overlooked. We need to be humbly seeking forgiveness with our children when we've done wrong. And I think we look at all this passage, what we clearly see is this new community of people stood out in a world, in a culture. It stood out. It was attractive to people in the Asian Minor culture. To see a master love their slave was beautiful. To see them sitting there, hearing this letter, sitting next to each other, having respect. And we actually look further on in the next book of the Bible, it talks about Philemon, and it's about a slave who is freed. And a story of grace in that. But as you can see, the children's attitudes change, parents' attitudes change, workers' attitudes change, their attitude towards our culture changes. Everything changes because of the gospel. Our families and attitudes, our life, everything stands out. We are hidden in Christ, yet we are the very salt of Jesus for our world that needs and to taste and know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us a spirit that wants us to be more like Jesus, wants to be more like your Son. And Lord, as we know that you are very merciful and very gracious, Lord, help us to be that in our everyday lives, to be that as we're with one another, as brothers and sisters, as we're with our children, and as we're workplace, as bosses, in our culture, Lord. We thank you for the keeping of this letter that was written to a church who were very new and just become know you. And we thank you for its simplicity. It doesn't weigh us down with many things, but it's very simple on how to be your people in a culture that doesn't know you. Lord, we thank you that you equip us through the Holy Spirit to be these people. We thank you, Lord, that you show us who we truly are, that we are people seated in heaven, seated with you, hidden in you, and yet we're on this earth here. We have a job to do. We have work to do, and we're not to slacken off and not to take it lightly, but to work hard, to be a blessing to people and to be the salt of the earth. We pray that we can do that, Lord. We can pray we can have more of you and less of us in our lives, we pray. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Is there any questions or...